Comfortable spot tonight, put your hand up in the air. How many of you feel hot and discomforted? Put your hand up. There's a wonderful brother, you're in the best seat in the whole house, man. You got the fan blowing on you. I tell you what, if you want to be cool and refreshed, you just move right over here and to the middle. And I mean to tell you, with that fan was, I wanted to stay there, amen. I was thinking somebody else come up and preach. I'm sitting there, got the fan blowing on me. Pastor said, "You want the fan turned on you?" I said, "No, I said turn it back on the congregation." Amen. And so, boy, if you want to sit in a cool spot, move over to the middle here, and you'll be refreshed. If not, just sit there and sweat. Amen. I only have 9 points to my message tonight. Amen. No, I'm only kidding. Amen. I'm glad to be here tonight, looking forward to what God has for us. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here under the tent tonight. And thank Him for the weather that He's given us. We could have 75, 80 mile an hour winds, and the tent could be in the next county, amen. It could be pouring down rain and thunder and lightning, amen. You said, "Well, praise the Lord, Brother Curl, and that'd probably cool things off." Well, maybe, maybe not. Who knows? But I'm glad to be here tonight, and I'm thankful. I know it's been hot, a little bit sticky, and all that, but it could be worse, amen. I'm going to ask you to turn back in your Bibles, as you did last night, to the book of Judges, if you would, please. I met Brother Isaac a few weeks ago at a tent meeting in Maryland, and I was just thinking about this a little while ago. There was some young fellas that were taking up the offering. They didn't have fried chicken baskets. And then to pass around, they had some other kind of baskets. And I was sitting on the front or second row, I guess, there in the tent. And they were taking up the offering. And one of the young fellas that was taking up the offering, he came over to me, and I was sort of sitting there meditating on some things, you know. And he came over there and he stuck that basket right underneath my nose. And I saw the basket come in front of my face, and I looked up at him, and he said, "Well, ain't you going to put something in the offering?" I said, "Well, hallelujah." I said, "We need to recruit him to train all of our ushers in our Baptist churches, amen." And I'll tell you what, I almost felt convicted, amen. But praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, when you get them young people taking up the offerings, you never know what they're going to do, what they're going to say, amen. That reminds me of a story. Speaking of young people, I heard a story one time about a young lad that his mom and dad raised him in a church, you know, and they were Christians in a good Baptist church. And this young fella, he began to have some problems and some difficulties with telling stories. Parents, how many of your parents or your kids ever told a story? All right. Some of them get pretty big from time to time. Well, this kid, he started to tell some stories, and it got worse and worse. It finally got so bad that his mama went to the preacher one Sunday morning. She said, "Pastor," she said, "I need some help." She said, "Our son," she said, "he's been having some difficulties lately." She said, "Man, I mean to tell you what, he has been telling stories, and I mean, some of them are just some absolute whoppers. I mean, it's getting out of hand. I mean, he came in the other day and said, 'Mama, alien starship came down to my bedroom and tried to beam me up to Mars.'" And she said, "Preacher said, I need your help." She said, "You've got to talk to our son. It's getting real bad." And he said, "All right." Well, he said, "Well, we'll see what we can do." Well, that Sunday night, he got done preaching. He was back shaking some hands, and he saw this little fellow messing around up towards the front of the church. And so after he was done shaking hands, he went up there and he said, "Son," he said, "sit down once." He said, "I want to talk to you for just a minute." The little boy sat down on the front row and he said, "Son," he said, "your mom tells me that you've been coming up with some mighty big tales. You've been telling some awful big stories lately." And he said, "I got a story to tell you." He said, "Son," he said, "not too long ago," he said, "I was preaching up in the mountains in a little country church. And," he said, "I just got into my message, was still on the first point." He said, "Son, all of a sudden," he said, "the back doors of the church just came flying open." And he said, "into that church walked the biggest, most enormous, most gigantic, hugest bear that you have ever seen in your entire life." He said, "Son, that black bear come walking into the auditorium of that church and started walking down the aisle. And without any warning, that giant, enormous, 600-700 pound black bear reached over and just grabbed one of the people in that auditorium and killed him and ate him right there on the spot. All the people were in shock when the giant black bear leaned across to the other side of the aisle and grabbed another person and ate him. That giant black bear began to walk down that aisle and just grab people just one after the other, just eating them just like they were hamburgers, swallowing them whole. And I said, Lord in heaven, Father, hear my prayer. Help us, Lord, or this black bear is going to kill everybody. And all of a sudden, this little, teeny, tiny dog, I mean, wasn't more than 5 pounds, one of them little yipping, ankle-biting dogs came yipping through the back doors of that church. Yip, 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 yip. And he said, son, that little yipping dog ran up behind that 600-700 pound bear, jumped up and latched onto his throat. And that little tiny 5 pound dog killed that enormous black bear right in the center aisle of that church. The little boy was looking up with eyes as big as saucers, and that preacher looked down and he said, son, how about it? He said, do you believe that story? And that little boy looked up and said, oh, yes, sir, preacher. That was my dog that done that. Amen. Amen. I see future preacher printed right across his head. Amen. Oh, amen. I'm glad to be here tonight, and I know it's hot, and I won't be long tonight, but I'm going to ask you if you would, please, just stand with me as we read our text tonight. If you think it was hot, you talked to Brother Isaac. The last tent meeting we were in was 97 outside and 107 in the tent. Amen. So we've been blessed. But the Bible here, as I read last night in Judges chapter 2, says this in verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. I want to preach this message to you tonight entitled this, Get Your Own God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we need this message tonight. And Lord, I pray that you touch the hearts of every man, woman, and young person that's here under this tent tonight. Lord, I pray that you speak to us. Father, I ask you tonight to give to me a great anointing from on high, Lord, that your will would be accomplished in our midst. Lord, I pray that all that's done tonight would exalt Jesus and all that's accomplished would be for the furtherance of the kingdom of heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The Bible says, and the people served the Lord. I'll be very honest with you tonight in saying this. I like to be around people that are serving the Lord. Amen. And you know, it's interesting because just because you go inside of a church, that doesn't mean that everybody's serving the Lord. As a matter of fact, growing up, I remember many times I tell my kids when we go to a church, especially a new church, I said, just because you see other kids running around in that church doesn't mean I want you hanging out with them. Even if they're Christians, that don't mean I want you hanging out with them. I told my kids, you don't hang out with any other kids or play with kids or make friends with kids. Don't be mean to them, but don't you necessarily go be making friends and become all buddy-buddy with those kids until I get an opportunity to observe them, know what kind of kids they are. I've even told them plenty of times, just because it's the pastor's kids doesn't mean I want you hanging out with them. And those of you who've been on the road in evangelism know, I mean, praise the Lord for good men of God and their dear wives and those that are raising up good, but I've been in some churches already where the pastor's kids were more like the devil's kids. Of course, the Bible's got some things to say about that too, amen. But you know, I've always said to my, trying to teach my kids this, and this has always been one of the things that I've always tried to maintain in life because it is biblical. I want to hang around with and be with people who are serving the Lord. I don't like to, hey, just because somebody's a Christian doesn't mean I want to and I don't like to use this word, but I'm going to use it, like hang out with them. Amen. You know what I'm saying? The biblical word is fellowship. Amen. The only problem with that is the most Baptist fellowship means food. Amen. But nevertheless, hey, I believe that we ought to desire to have fellowship not just with brothers and sisters in the Lord, but with Christians who are serving God. Amen. And we got a lot of people today that have this mentality in the church. Well, I come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, put my tithes in the offering plate, so I have accomplished the height of Christianity. Nothing could be further from the truth. We get this idea today in Christianity that if we come to church and we're there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, God must be looking down from heaven saying, my, what a tremendous child. Let me ask you a question. If that's the case, then why is it that when Sunday service is over on Sunday morning, you walk out the door, you shake your pastor's hand and say, Pastor, thank you for the message. I mean, can you imagine if you had me over to your house to eat sometime, and I agreed to come, and I came to your house, and you'd prepared a fine meal? I mean, maybe a big old meal of back straps, amen, off a nice big Pennsylvania whitetail. Maybe some frog legs or something like that. That'd be good too, amen. Carp cakes, I love them, amen. Good eating stuff, you know, from the woods, amen. I don't know, maybe some fried muskrat and some good eats like that. And after I got done eating a tremendously wonderful meal like that, I got up and finished everything that I had and walked out and went over to him and said, well, you don't have to thank me, but I'm sure that you're awful appreciative that I would come to your house and eat your food. I don't think I'd be getting an invite to come back, amen. It's just the opposite, isn't it? Right. So when you come to church, who is the one being blessed? Amen. You are. You're coming to church to get you a spiritual meal, amen, that the man of God has labored over for countless hours, amen. So how in the world does that paint the picture of you being super Christian? How in the world did we ever get this mentality that coming to church means we're great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you come to church, that is a time for you. Hey, listen, did you ever watch the races? You know what I hate about the races? Anytime you watch the races on TV, all they show you is the pits. Right? The camera's always focused on the pit crew. I mean, I can hear the cars in the back and the crowd jeering in the back, and you hear them cars. But you never see the cars. I mean, the cameras, they never show you what's going on the track, right? They just, they put that camera on locked position, and all you see is the pits, right? That's not the way it is. You say, why? Because the focus is on the race. Amen. It ain't on the pit. The pits and the pit crews are meant for bringing in the cars, amen, that got the blown out tire, putting the new tire on, refueling, amen, recharging the battery. Hey, that's what church is all about, amen. Where do we get this mentality that serving the Lord today and the epitome of serving the Lord comes when we show up for church? When you come to church, brother and sister, you're coming to church to get your battery recharged, amen, and your blown out tires changed, amen, and the tank refueled, amen. You're coming to get that spiritual food to get charged up to go out and run that race, amen. And all I'm trying to say tonight is that coming to church is not where it's all at. Now, I don't want you to think, well, praise the Lord, I don't have to come to church yet. You come to church to get charged up, but serving the Lord is what you do from Monday morning till Saturday night. Amen. And I don't like to be around Christians that think that they've arrived as spiritual giants just because they come to church. Those are some jaded lenses you're looking through if that's your mentality tonight. Hey, your service for the Lord Jesus Christ is depicted by what you do when you're not in church. Anybody can be spiritual in church, amen. That's right. And so I like to be around people who are serving God with a fervent spirit, want to do something for God. And the people here serve the Lord, amen. Those are the kind of people that I'd like to be around. But understand this, there is a commencement point to their service. Amen. Hey, I want you to turn back to Joshua, just a page, chapter 24. The Bible says this in Joshua 24 and verse 19. Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God and a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." He said, "Look, I'm sorry, but you cannot serve God." God said, "Well, we want to." And He said, "If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you." And you remember the story here. They said, "Oh yes, we will serve God. We're going to choose the Lord." And you remember how the Bible says it. They rolled them big old stones there up under the oak tree there in Shechem. And they made a commitment there to God to serve the Lord. And so the Bible says here in Judges chapter 2 and in verse 7, "And the people served the Lord." But look here for a minute. Just as there was a commencement period and a dedication to their service to God, as they set out to do this thing, there was also an end. Because watch this now. The Bible says this in verse 7, "And the people served the Lord." But then it says this, "all the days of Joshua." I want you to notice something now. Watch this. The Bible says they served the Lord, but then the Bible says they served Him all the days of Joshua. And then in verse 8, the Word of the Lord tells us this. It says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died." Look at verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam." Here they are, they're serving God. Joshua, our leader, the one that God has put in place. Praise God, He's leading us. We're serving God. Then all of a sudden Joshua dies. And the Bible says that very soon after the death of Joshua, the people that were serving the Lord, when Joshua was there and present on the scene, stopped serving God. I was reading through this one day in my devotions, and God captured my attention with this. And I said, "Lord, this is interesting. They served the Lord, but it says they served You all the days of Joshua." And then when Joshua died, the Bible said that they quit serving. I said, "Lord, what happened?" And God said, "Just keep reading." And so I kept reading. Judges chapter 3 now in verse 9. The Bible says, "When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother." Now God raises up Othniel. Joshua's dead and his bones are buried. And Othniel's now brought on the scene to lead the children of Israel. God raised them up another deliverer as they pled with God. And the Bible says in verse 11 that the land had rest 40 years. And then I want you to notice this now. And I believe under Joshua, I can't remember now, slipped my mind, 21 or 27 years. But now under Othniel, the Bible says 40 years in verse 11. And then it says this, "And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." And verse 12, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." Here they are serving God when Joshua was alive. Joshua dies, and along with the death of Joshua, also their service to God died. So God raised them up another deliverer. His name was Othniel. Well, Othniel was there and never present on the scene. The children of Israel are found serving God again. Othniel dies, and along with the death of Othniel, so goes the service to God. I said, "Lord, what happened?" God said, "Continue to read on." We're here in Judges chapter 3 and verse 15 now. The Bible says this, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord," you say, why did they cry unto the Lord, Brother Curlin? Because God brought them under the hand of oppression. You say, why would God do that to His own children? Because when the leader that God put in place and the leader that God established passed off of this scene, along with the death of that leader also came the death in their service to God. And so God said, "All right, you want to serve Me under Othniel? Othniel dies and you leave Me." He said, "I'm going to go ahead and put you under My thumb and I'm going to apply pressure." Lord, we don't like that. Lord, help us. Lord, raise us up someone to deliver us. We're under these wicked people and this wicked king, oh God, help us, Your people are oppressed. And God said, "Yeah, rightfully so, you left Me. You quit being faithful and fervent in Your service." Verse 15, "But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera," the Bible says, "the Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of... You remember Eglon? If they didn't know better, I'd say he was Baptist. Amen. The Bible said he was a very fat man. Amen. So he must have liked to eat. But anyway, the Bible said that Ehud was sent to this king, this wicked king, Eglon. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he's the king of the Moabites. And the Bible said that that God sent Ehud to him. And you remember what happened, how he went unto him. And then he left and he came back and he met with him there in that private chamber. Amen. And he drew out that sword, amen. And he pierced him. He thrust that sword into the belly of that big fat king. And when old Ehud stuck that sword into the belly of the king there, of Eglon, king of the Moabites, the Bible said the dirt came out, amen. That means he gutted him, amen. And he died. Now watch what happens. They're under oppression by the wicked Moabites, but watch this now. The Bible says in verse 27 of Judges chapter 3, and it came to pass when he was come, that he blew the trumpet into the mountain of Ephraim, and when the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them, and he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and they took the fords of Jordan towards Moab, and suffered not a man to pass over, and they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. Now 80 years under Ehud. God raised them up a deliverer. They're serving the Lord. They just had a victorious battle. By the way, if you're observing the Scriptures, you'll know what brought about that victory in battle is right here. Look at it again, verse 28. And he said unto them, follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. And they went down after him, and they took the fords of Jordan towards Moab. If they'd have taken the Chevy, they would have lost flat out. But because they took the fords, amen, they won the victory, amen. You may have started that last night, sister, but I just ended, amen. The Bible stands, amen. Can't argue with the Word of God, amen. But they won the battle. Praise the Lord! Ehud the victor! Praise God. Watch this now. The land had rest 80 years. 80 years. Isn't that awesome? 27 under Joshua. Othniel 40. Now 80 years. Now watch this now. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was what? What's going on? I mean, every single time you look at this, you say, well, here they are, you know, they're serving God, they're doing what's right, so on and so forth. And the Bible says that when God gave them a deliverer, or God sent somebody to judge them, and they were busy serving the Lord, they were following God, they were doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and all of a sudden this leader, this judge, dies and he passes off the scene, and when he's gone, along with his passing, so passes their service to God. It's not over yet. If I were to just say this to you tonight, the sword of the Lord and of... You would say what? Sure. People had victory. Under God's leading and power, Gideon led these people to victory. But watch this. I want you to just listen. I'm going to read this verse to you, and I've got to move forward. The Bible says this, and it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead. That means no downtime. Huh? Just like Ehud, just like Othniel. As soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baalath their god. Judges 8 and verse 33. I'm telling you tonight, they were fervently serving the Lord. There was victory. Hey, look, there was accomplishment for the work of God while their judges, while their leaders were ever present on the scene. But as soon as they were gone, their service to God was gone as well. I was reading through this in my devotions one day, and I came to this point and I said, Lord, what is it? Lord, what is it? And God gave me this thought. He said, the problem was this. They did not have their own God. I stopped and I thought about that for just a minute. And I said, Lord, I said, I know this is a different age. And I said, but God, is not this the same problem that we suffer from today in Christianity? You say, what, Brother Carlin, this is getting, you're scaring me now with your doctrine. Hold on a minute. I'm not done yet with the message. If you're saved tonight, you have to know the Lord Jesus and God for who they are. You have to know Him for King of Kings and Lord. You have to know Him for the one and only Redeemer. But I'm trying to tell you tonight that we suffer from the same problem. We know Him as Savior. But you know what? Unfortunately, so many, the extent of their knowledge and relationship with God does not go much further than that. And I said, Lord, that's the problem in Christianity today. Your people need to get their own God. So what's the problem? I'm going to tell you. Pastor Gilmore, you know this. Pastor Fidena, you pastored for many years. We got many people in our churches tonight. They are riding on the coattails of their pastor's God. They're riding on the coattails of their Sunday school teacher's God or the assistant pastor's God. We got people in the churches today, they're riding on the coattails of some spiritual leader's God. We've got kids today riding on the coattails of mama's God or daddy's God. We got wives riding on the coattails of their husband's God. Husbands riding on the coattails of their wives' God. And they do not have their own God. And what I'm trying to get at tonight is they have never come to know and never come to learn what a personal, intimate walk and a relationship with God is all about. He's somebody else's God. You know what? Unfortunately today, Pastor Gilmore, it's just like it was in Joshua's day. So many people, they know the Lord as Savior, but God to them, well, He's Joshua's God. He's Othniel's God. He's Ehud's God. He's Gideon's God. He's Pastor Gilmore's God. He's so-and-so's God. I have observed this and I've seen it happen, and I know that you other men of God who have been in the ministry for any length of time have watched the same thing. I have seen husbands and wives married, in the church house for decades, and all of a sudden that dear lady passes away and she goes home to be with the Lord in heaven. Several weeks or months after her homegoing takes place, you'll notice that her husband's attendance in church begins to wane. Can I tell you something, by the way? If your spouse dies, the last thing you need to forsake is the church house. Well, it hurts me, my feelings. Hey, listen, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need them now. Amen. But I've watched them because they start to lay out a church and their attendance becomes very sporadic. And before you know it, after a year or two, they come to church just once in a while, if at all. Say, what happened? They didn't have their own God. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I've seen some men that have passed away, and the same thing with their wives. I'm thinking of some right now. Husband goes home to be with the Lord, and it's not because she's, unable to get out or anything like that. I'm talking about women who are physically able to get out and go to church, and so their attendance begins to drop off, and pretty soon after a few months go by, they quit coming to church altogether. I've seen that happen plenty of times. What happened? They did not have their own God. Look up here for just a minute. Men, don't come to church because your wife comes to church. First of all, you're supposed to be the spiritual leader. Amen. You should come to church whether you have a wife or not. Ladies, don't come to church because your husband comes to church. You come to church because you're supposed to come to church. Amen. You get that intimacy and that relationship with God. Hey, listen, I've said this many times to my family, and they know right where I stand, and I've told them this. I love them dearly, and my family is my first ministry. Hello? But I'm going to tell you something tonight. My wife does not come before God. My children do not come before God. I've told them countless times, regardless of what you do, I will serve my God. And I will not compromise the principles of the Word of God for anybody in my family. And if my wife and every one of my children died tomorrow, I'd be in the church house the next time the doors were open. And it would be that way. Until the Lord takes me home, I'm committed to my God. I've watched kids in the church house grow up 18, 19 years old. And now that they're quote unquote old enough, they stop coming to church. It's very sad. Breaks the hearts of parents. I deal with people continuously throughout the year. They come up and talk to me and want counseling. And I hear this. I mean, it's like a broken record. And hey, they can come. And I don't mind them coming and saying this, but I hear it that often. They come to me and they say, "Brother Curlin, we just don't understand what happened. We trained up our children, brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We taught them what was right. And you know what? I believe them. And I believe that they brought them up in the church. And I believe they taught them what was right. And I believe they trained them in the principles of the Word of God." And they said, "Brother Curl, when they got to a certain age and they got to be adults, they just quit serving the Lord." Now look, let me just say this. Some of you could look at the illustration I gave tonight and say, "Well, maybe that wife that quit coming after her husband died, maybe she wasn't saved." Maybe that's the case sometimes. Some say, "Well, maybe that husband that quit coming to church after his wife died, maybe he wasn't saved." Maybe that's the case sometimes. Some might say, "Well, how about them children that quit coming to church? Their parents did the right thing and they trained them and they raised them up right, and they quit serving the Lord. They quit coming to church. Maybe they weren't saved." Maybe that's the case sometimes. But I'm going to tell you a lot of times what's happening. We are teaching our kids all of the things that the Bible has to say. And we're teaching them Bible verses. And we're teaching them godly principles. And we're teaching them the ways of the Lord. But you know what? We have never transferred that. And they have never taken ownership of it. And they have never learned to have an intimate relationship and to make their God, to make God their God. And so while they know the Bible and they know all the ways of the Bible, it's never become personal and intimate to them, and subsequently we're losing. Folks, look. Look around tonight. Open up your eyes. Where are the kids today? Where are the children that have been raised up in the church over the last 10 and 20 years? Where are they? I can't put a specific number on this, but I don't have any problem venturing out and saying I would very closely estimate that 80 to 85% of the Christian young kids that are being raised in the churches by the time of the age of 22 to 24 are gone. You mean to tell me they all weren't saved? I don't believe that. I believe they're backslidden. Now my prayer is that they'll come back. But I can tell you, we can stop this happening by making sure that they get their own God. I've said this 1,000 times, preached to my kids many times this. And it has to be this way. I've told them, you can sit in the tents and sit in the church houses during revivals and family conferences and missions conferences. You're children of an evangelist. You listen to 500 messages a year and maybe more sometimes. But that doesn't mean that you're going to be successful in the eyes of God, and it doesn't mean or guarantee that you're going to go on to serve the Lord. It doesn't really matter what your dad goes on to do. It doesn't matter that your dad's a preacher. You know what makes a difference? If you learn to get your own God. Because I'm not always going to be here. The day's coming when I'm leaving the seat, amen. The day's coming when this robe of flesh, amen, is going to be dropped, amen. And this spirit is going to rise to my eternal home in the sky. And listen, if they have not taken possession and made God their own God, they will not succeed. They will fail. I believe with all of my heart what we need to do tonight is we need to begin to develop and cultivate a relationship with God that is deep enough and strong enough so that when the storms come and the winds howl, our relationship with Him does not suffer. I'm going to show you something in closing here in just a minute. And I want you to consider this for just a second. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. Brother Padena has referenced this passage earlier in the week. In Isaiah chapter 50, the Bible says this. In verse 10, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord and obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" Watch this. "Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God." "Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled." That's where America is. That's where Christianity is today. In many cases, and I understand what this is talking about, but you know, so many times we have a tendency to lean in the direction of what the abominable do, what the heathens do. We cultivate all kinds of relationships today. But what about one with God tonight? As I said earlier, because you come to church does not mean you got your own God tonight. And I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about an extensive, intimate, deep walk in a relationship with Him. That is what, by the way, God desires. Look at Ezekiel chapter 2. The Bible says this in Ezekiel chapter 20. "I am the Lord your God," verse 19. "I am the Lord your God." See how it's personal? "Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you." Isn't it interesting that even when God is speaking to multitudes of people, He makes it intimate. In the way He addresses the multitudes, He makes it personal. I mean, it sounds like it is. It's a one-on-one between me and you. I like that. So why does God do that? I'm going to show you in just a minute. Look at Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Personal. "I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Every time God makes it personal, He makes it personal, He makes it personal. You say, why does He do that? Because He is a personal God. Amen. I want you to listen. I'm just going to ask you to listen to this one passage. I'm not going to tell you where it is because I want you to hear the first half of the story. I'm in the book of Psalms, and I'm not going to tell you where I'm going to read from as soon as I can find it here. I just want you to hear what the Bible says. Now listen, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help." Well, there you go, Brother Curlin. Everything that you just said has been completely undermined by the Word of God. See, I don't have to have my own God. The Bible says, if I got Jacob's God, I'll be A-OK. "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. But that's only the first half of the verse. Listen again. The Bible says, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Hey, understand this tonight. I am not trying to talk to you tonight about different gods. I am not trying to tell you tonight that the God of Abraham is not my God. I'm not trying to tell you tonight that the God of Jacob is not my God. I'm not trying to tell you tonight that the God of Isaac is not my God. I'm not trying to say tonight that Pastor Gilmore's God is not my God. It is. Abraham's God is my God. Isaac's God is my God. Jacob's God is my God. Pastor Gilmore's God is my God. Brother Lawson's God is my God. Brother Vendetta's God is my God. Brother Isaac's God is my God. I'm talking about the same God, but what I'm talking about tonight is that God's people need to wake up and say, we're not walking with God like we ought to be. And when the storm comes, and it will come, and when the winds blow, and they're going to blow hard. Listen, I don't want to exploit this at all tonight, and I don't even like to mention it because I know I can imagine. I can't relate to this. Brother Vedana has mentioned it, but can you imagine what it was like for Brother and Mrs. Vedana to lose a child 2 years ago? Some of you have done that. You've had to stand around the gravesite and bury one of your own kids. Let me tell you, it's in that hour, it's in that time of darkness. If you ain't got your own God, you may be washed away. But they'll tell you this tonight. You know why they survived? They had their own God. Let me tell you something. Brother Terry's been through some tough times. Just in a little bit of times he shared with me. And I'm going to tell you something. He didn't skate through them riding on the coattails of his wife's God. I heard him say with his own lips, it was in those hours God was there for me. Say, what God? Terry Lawson's God. His own God. He knew him before, amen. And he knew him then, amen. You see, all I'm trying to tell you tonight, and here's where we're guilty tonight. We as Christians, we sort of hang out and float through Christianity. We come to church, do our own thing, and watch this now. When the hurricane hits, we go looking for God. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. And if you don't think that you need your own God tonight, just hear the words of this preacher. Listen to the voice tonight that is pleading with you. Hey, when that job that you have trusted in to supply the needs for you and your family gives you the pink slip on Friday and tells you after 20 or 30 years, I'm sorry, but your job is being terminated, you wish you had your own God. Amen. Hey, when that fail-proof marriage of yours that you have counted on gets hit hard, amen, with a major storm, or that spouse says, hey, I'm sorry, I don't love you anymore. How many, you wish you had your own God, amen. When those children that you love and have nurtured and tried to bring up in the right way turn away from you and do some disaster in their life and some dastardly deed, you wish you had your own God. When the doctor calls and says, I'm sorry, sorry to tell you this, but the test results came back and you've got terminal cancer. We're giving you 6 months to live. You wish you had your own God. It is in that hour that you better not go looking for God, but you better already have your hand in the hand of the one who cares and the one who can. We got too many Christians tonight that are waiting until the storm hits. Then they go look. Cultivate a relationship with the God that they should have been walking with a long time before that. Hey, young people, get your own God tonight. You kids, don't just try to skate through riding on the coattails of your parents' God. Hey, listen, that kind of religion won't work. Why do we forsake God tonight? You know, you look around, and every one of us in this auditorium tonight would probably stand and testify about somebody in their life that has really touched them and blessed them, and they've had a meaningful relationship with them. Right? Everybody in this auditorium can do that. Over 22 years ago, I stood at the altar of a little Baptist church, of a Baptist church in central Pennsylvania. I stood at that altar and the preacher man was right in front of me, and I made some vows before the Lord. And then all of a sudden, when I was done making my vows, my wife made some vows, and when she was done, we looked at each other. That preacher man said, "You may kiss your bride." This woman became my wife. Did you hear that? I said, "She's my wife." Amen. Any man who thinks contrary to that, you just go ahead and try to put your hands on her, and I'll guarantee you one thing, you'll get the worst whipping you ever had your entire life. Amen. Because I'll guarantee you one thing, somebody said, "Well, you should turn the other cheek, buddy." I'm going to tell you one thing, fists, feet, and everything would be flying, amen, if somebody touches my wife. You better understand the Bible, amen. Your wife, men, are things of honor, and I will die defending her honor. Amen. Now, you can come up and go ahead and just hit me with all your might, and I may or may not turn the other cheek depending on how spiritual I am at the moment, amen, but I should. But you go ahead and touch my wife, and you'll find out real quick, she ain't your wife, she's mine, amen. You say, why? Because watch this now. And over the 22 plus years that we've been married, we have an intimacy with each other that we don't share with anybody else. Hello? That gives us the right to fight like cats and dogs if we want to. Amen. Because making up is always great. Amen. But you know what? I have an intimacy with her. She has an intimacy with me that we don't have with anybody else. You know why? Because she's my wife and I am her husband. I don't walk up, put my arms around any other woman and kiss them. We have an intimacy with each other because I belong to her and she belongs to me. God's blessed us with 4 children. Some of you were here on Sunday. You got to meet our 3 sons, and they're all grown up now, but nevertheless, they're my sons, and I love them. By the way, can I just say this to you tonight? This week will be over, and it's almost over. Parents, you cannot hug and squeeze your kids and hold on to them enough. I have to choke back the tears almost every time I say goodbye to my sons. And hardly a day goes by that I don't at least talk to them on the phone. I remember one day, one week we preached a meeting and it was only through Wednesday and we got home, had to travel and we didn't get home until Friday from where we were, and the following day, that following Saturday, was the first day of turkey season. There was another revival going on in the town about a half an hour or so from where we lived, and some people in our neck of the woods were going there. And my son Zachary said to me, he said, "Dad," he said, "would you mind if I went?" This other family had called. He said, "They asked me if I wanted to go, and some other boys were going and stuff." And he said, "Would you mind if I went with them to this other meeting?" And I said, "No, I don't mind that at all." I said, "But, you know, it's probably going to be late till you get back tonight, son." I said, "We're going turkey hunting tomorrow morning, it's first day." He said, "Oh, yes, sir." He said, "I know I'll be tired, but I'm looking forward to going turkey hunting." And he said, "I just feel like the Lord wants me to go." And I said, "Son, you need to go." I said, "That's fine." I said, "We've been on the road now for about 9 weeks. And I said, you know, I'd love to go and all that. And I said, "But I need to get a little rest tonight," and so forth. And so my son went, and he got home, I don't know, it was well after midnight, and we got about 4 o'clock in the morning. We went turkey hunting, and we got in the mountains that morning. And my son said, "Dad," he said, I need to talk to you. I said, all right, son. We were out in the mountains together. And I said, son, what is it? And I looked at him and his old lips began to quiver. And I thought, oh my, what's wrong? His lips began to quiver. And boy, all of a sudden, I seen his face crunch up. And I mean, the tears just began to pour down the sides of his cheek. I said, son, what's wrong? He just shook his head. I said, son, whatever it is, it'll be all right. And he said, Dad. And I said, son, what is it? He said, Dad. He said, God called me to preach last night. I didn't say amen, didn't say hallelujah, I didn't say nothing, I couldn't. I was doing the same thing he was doing. I started bawling like a baby. He'll tell you, we sat there in the mountains together for 45 minutes, never exchanged one word. We were both weeping. Now, I praise the Lord if your son gets called to preach tonight. I'm excited for you. But guess, hey, listen, I don't mean to be unkind, but listen, I'm not going to be nearly as excited or nearly as emotional as what I was when my son got called to preach. You say, why? Because he was my son. Amen. I can still remember the revival meeting that I was preaching. It was on a Sunday morning, as a matter of fact. And I asked for a show of hands for people that were in the auditorium that would say they believe that they're not saved and on their way to heaven. And if you're here this morning and you're not certain you're on your way to heaven, I want you to raise your hand. And all of a sudden I saw my other twin son, Tyler, slip his hand up. Well, I thought he must have not heard me, right? Because he raised his hand. He must have not been paying attention. I said, all right, put your hands down. I said, if you're here in the auditorium this morning and you'd say, preacher, I'm not sure if I died today, I'd go to heaven. Would you put your hands up? Man, his hand shot back up. I looked down at him. And when I looked down at him, his shoulders were going up and down. And I realized he was weeping and sobbing. It's the one time in my life that I totally lost my composure in the middle of an invitation. Friend, listen, I have seen thousands of people come to Jesus, but when my son got saved on that Sunday morning, I mean to tell you, there was some shouting going. You say, why? Because he is my son. The moment that God brought him into the earth, I took possession of him, amen. The moment I stood at the altar and said, I took possession of her, amen. They're mine. And I'm theirs. I remember years ago when my daughter was very little. One day we were sitting together on the couch. And, you know, fathers have a special relationship with their daughters. Amen. And I looked at her and I said, honey, I said, do you love Daddy? And she went, mm-hmm. And I said, you do? And she went, mm-hmm. And I looked at her and I said, sweetie, how much? Well, she sat there and she thought about that for a minute. And then she looked up and she went like this. And I said, what's that? And she said, $2. I guess she thought that that was a lot of money. Daddy, I love you, $2, she said. Well, for years when she was little, I'd look at her and I'd say, how much do you love me? And she'd go, $2. And we sort of forgot about that little saying, and many years have passed by, and she's grown up. And we got baby. Last year, for Father's Day, I got a card from her. It was a different card. I opened it up right away. I looked at it. I thought, oh, good night. This isn't a regular card. This is a different card. It's a money card. And then money cards, and I thought, well, she ain't got no money in it. What in the world is she doing giving me a money card? And I opened up that money card. And it said, Daddy, I love you this much. And I pulled it out and there was a $2 bill inside. She didn't forget. That may not mean a lot to you. But it does to me. Because she's my daughter. My son Clayton now, he's taller than I am. He's 6'2" almost. And he's a big man now. But I can remember when he was just a little fella. Everywhere Daddy went, he wanted to go. brothers, because they were twins, spent a lot of time together. But Clayton, he sort of stuck a little bit closer to Dad. And boy, I mean to tell you, I got pictures of him when he was 2 and 3 years old out in the Susquehanna River duck hunting. Amen. I mean to tell you, I'd get up at 4:30 in the morning. He'd be shooting out of bed at 3 years of age, you know, was going duck hunting with Dad. Amen. One year, he was probably about maybe 6 or 7 years old, and I took him out spring gobbler hunting one morning. And I mean to tell you what, it was the perfect mountain morning in the mountains of Pennsylvania. We went way out in the mountain. We sat on the edge of this crest, and we were looking out across this ravine below us. And there was a big, we were sitting on the edge of this big open area. There's just a few trees, and we could see the nice oak woods on one side and the other, just a few trees. And man, I mean flowers. All the spring flowers just come into bloom in the mountains, and the smell of the mountains. And I was sitting there, and I mean the birds, not a turkey gobbling in the world, but I mean the birds were calling and chirping. I was looking at spring and full blossom and the flowers and the birds and the majesty of the mountains, and I began to praise God. I was just sitting there quietly. And man, I'm sitting there, and my son Clayton, he's all nestled up right against me there as we were watching the woods come alive and light coming out. And I was sitting there, and I was just saying, Lord, you are just so awesome. Lord, look at your creation. Father, how could I ever praise you enough? And I'm thinking all this to myself. Lord, look at the wonderful creation you blessed me with, being able to be out here and see all these wonderful things. And boy, God nudged me in the side, and he said, hey, look right beside you. And boy, I quit looking at the woods. And I looked at my little fellow sitting there all nestled in against his daddy's side. And I began to weep and bawl like a baby. And pretty soon, I mean, my body was moving up and down as I was crying. I was shaking from crying so hard. And all of a sudden, he looked up at me. He felt me moving. He looked up at me. And I was sitting there looking down at him. And I mean, the tears were running down my face. And he looked up and he said, Dad. He said, what's wrong? And I said, nothing, son. He said, why are you crying? I said, son, I just am thinking about how glad I am to have you as a son and how much I love you. Man, I mean to tell you what, his own lips stuck out and the tears began to reach, run down his face. He reached his little arms up around my neck and pulled me down to him, and he started crying. He said, Daddy, he said, I love you too. Times are precious, and you know you can't ever get them back. I know many of you tonight could stand up and you could testify of the intimate times that you've had with your wives, with your husbands, with those precious sons and those daughters, with your mom, with your dad, and some of them are gone. They're not here anymore. Those intimate times you've had with those grandkids, you tell me tonight, Grandma and Grandpa, why is it every time you know those precious grandkids are coming, your heart about pounds out of your chest with anticipation to see those precious grandkids, and when you watch their little legs carry them down the sidewalk and they're getting in the car and you ain't going to see them for a long time, a tear comes to the corner of your eye and runs down. You say, why is that? Because they're your grandkids. The preacher, what are you trying to say tonight? I'm trying to say tonight that I would not exchange those moments and those intimate relationships that I've had with my wife, with my daughter, with my son, with people that I love dearly. I wouldn't give them up for anything in the whole world, and neither would you, and I can't blame you for that. But can I tell you tonight, my brothers and sisters, about a relationship that is more deeper, is more intimate, is more treasured, is more wonderful than anything that you could ever have with any human being on the face of this earth. It's with a God who loves you beyond your ability to comprehend tonight. There have been times in my life and some dark hours in my life when my wife could not be there for me and she could not help me. There's times when my kids who loved me so much could not help me, but God was there. And let me tell you tonight, that is a relationship that I do not want to lose.
Can you tell me tonight why is it that we would never exchange the relationships with our kids and our precious grandchildren and the people that we love with our moms and dads? But you know what? We'll forsake the relationship that we could have with God for everything that comes down the pike tonight. I'm telling you tonight, we ought to have an intimacy with God and a walk with Him to know Him. Hey, listen, why the God who created this universe would ever want to have anything to do with me, let alone He has a desire to have an intimacy with me, is beyond my imagination. But why we would ever turn our backs on Him is beyond me. But we do. I'm telling you tonight, we need to get our own God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. His words are sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And I'm telling you tonight, dear brother and sister, it's available to you who will come and take it. There is a God. He is the God who's made all things. And He is the God that has given all for you and I. And He loves you. And He's just waiting for you to reach out tonight and say, Lord, in 2010, I want to come to know You in a deeper, more intimate way and to walk with You like I have never walked before. Father, I want to get my own God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you here tonight, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you tonight could honestly say that your walk with God is really what it ought to be? You know how to identify that? How much did you read your Bible today? Oh, I was busy today. How about yesterday? How much did you talk to Him? How much time did you spend with Him today? How much time yesterday? Well, how about the day before that? You be honest tonight, Christian. How close are you to your own God? Can you honestly say that tonight you're where you ought to be? I'm telling you, when all else fails, when the people that you love have perished from this earth, there's a God that will be there. And if you will draw nigh unto Him, He will draw nigh unto you. You listen to me. At the moment of salvation, the responsibility is on God. We loved Him because He first loved us. But as a child of God tonight, it is our responsibility. Draw nigh unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto you. How many of you that are here tonight would say, Preacher, as I consider my relationship with God, and I know the hour is late and it's hot outside, but Preacher, I realize that to some extent I've forsaken the potential that I could have in an intimate walk with the Lord, and I want to come to know Him in a way that I've never known Him before. And the message tonight has pricked my heart. Would you slip your hand up tonight? God bless you tonight. Thank you. God bless you tonight. Then I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. I'm going to ask God's children everywhere to make a way to this altar and get on their face before God tonight and say, Lord, I want to walk with You. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many of you may be under this tent tonight that would be honest enough to say, Preacher, if I were to die today, if something were to happen to me today, I am not absolutely certain tonight that I am on my way to heaven. If I were to leave this world tonight, I cannot honestly say, as I sit here in my chair, I cannot honestly say that I know for sure I'm going to heaven and I'm concerned about that. Would you raise your hand right now? Preacher, that describes me. If I died right now, I'm not positive I'd go to heaven, and I'm concerned about that. Would you lift your hand up right now? Would you do that? And I'm going to ask everyone to stand to their feet. I'm going to pray. Brother Terry's going to play a song. Christians, you need to get out of those seats tonight. Don't sit here tonight and act like we're so super spiritual that we don't need a deeper relationship with God. Don't stand there tonight and act like we didn't need this message. Christians need to walk with God like they've never walked before. You say, "Preacher, I have my own God." Then why don't you come and commit to a deeper relationship with Him tonight? Father, I pray now that during this invitation time, as many have already come, Lord, that those that are still standing in these seats would get out of those aisles tonight and come to this altar and fill it up. Lord, we've got to be honest with You tonight. We need to get our own God. Lord, I believe that the people in this tent tonight will lay hold of this truth. It will change their life forever. Help them now in Jesus' name. And amen. Brother Carey, would you play? Would you come tonight, Christian? He's got His arms stretched out for you right now, brother. Sister, He's reaching out to you right now, saying, "Would you come and get to know Me?" Would you come tonight? Would you be honest enough tonight to say that your walk is not everything that it should be? And find a place at this old-fashioned altar under this tent and begin a relationship with God that will change your life. How about tonight you make Him your God? Not just someone else's. How about tonight you come to know Him in a way that you've never known Him before? Tonight with the Lord is greater than anything you could ever have with any person on the face of this earth. I want you to understand that tonight. He's waiting for you and He wants that fellowship.